Okay. This subject is not going to be easy. Well, I don't, we'll see. Turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. I think the last Bible conference we had that I ever spoke at, I had touched on this, but I don't know. This is a subject that's kind of dear to my heart, yet I think it's holy ground, or, you know, I don't know. I pray that God give me the grace to really rightly divide this, okay? Anyway, you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. You can turn there, but I'm going to read that, and then we're going to go read some scriptures in the New Testament. In Exodus 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, or father-in-law, I'm sorry, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert." So it's in the desert, a dry place, right? "And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Didn't say the angel of the Lord, and this is not a created angel. This is the messenger of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God. Okay. Anyway, "and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the mist of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground."
Yeah.
What is that? You know, that's in the Ten Commandments movie and all that, and, you know, we kind of just say, well, that's Lord appearing in a burning bush. Well, in Hebrews 12:29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire."
Yeah.
But this bush wasn't consumed. Just a thought there. The word bush there, I looked that up, and it means a thorny bush. Why would God appear in a thorny bush? And thorns were associated with the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah,
just a thought there. Did not Isaiah speak of the suffering substitute as a root out of dry ground? This is pretty dry ground here, isn't it? It's in the desert. You know, just thought, okay. Now, where we headed here, I think, is a similar ground. It's a holy ground, if you ask me. Okay. And we're headed to Gethsemane, all
right? That's right.
Okay, that's where I'm headed. Okay. Now, Spurgeon, on entering into these passages that we're going to read, expressed concern when dealing with the deity of Christ not to take away from his humanity, and then when dealing with his humanity not to take away from his deity. So he said, in here we have to really be careful, okay, because we're going to see some things in here that are almost paradoxical, okay? We'll get to that. This is holy ground, and I think we need to take off our worldly shoes, so to speak, to enter into this place and gaze upon what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? My opinion, anyhow. It was in the garden, or in a garden, that the first Adam plunged his posterity into ruin, and it will be in a garden that the second and last Adam will recover his posterity from that ruin. At least it'll begin there. It'll begin there. I think, in my mind, the only way to understand what's going on here is probably to have undergone Holy Spirit conviction of our sins. I'm not sure that it's really possible for a worldly man to even understand what's going on here.
That's right.
Okay. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Okay, I got it marked. Matthew 26:36 is what I said, right? Okay. It says there, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit here, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." He's entered into that place of prayer. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy."
That's right.
Sorrowful and very heavy. Why? "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Boy, that's some sorrow there.
Yeah.
Are Christians supposed to have that kind of sorrow? Hold on. I'm just asking you. But, his sorrow is even unto death. This sorrow is so great, it's even unto death. And I'm going to talk about that exceedingly sorrowful in a minute, okay? "Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." That has always troubled me. Hadn't it troubled you? Why would he pray that a little, when he's God in the flesh and he came into this world and his whole purpose was to go to Calvary? And now he's saying, God, let this pass from me? Why would he say that? Sounds kind of paradoxical, doesn't it? He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." "And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep." They're no help. "And saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again, the second time, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." The cup that he drank is something. Okay. "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I think I might have gone a little too far. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This subject kind of touches my heart. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. "And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit here ye while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed." Sore amazed. That's an interesting word. "And to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he saith, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt." Why is he praying that? "And he cometh and findeth them asleep and saith, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Comest not thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. All that again. "And he returned and found them asleep again." There are absolutely no help. "For their eyes were heavy, neither was thou what to answer him." And they couldn't tell him nothing. And you know what? When a sinner is under conviction, nobody can tell him anything either. Just throwing that as a little side thought. And you'll see where I'm going eventually. "And he cometh the third time and saith to them, third time again. Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Okay, then turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he walked, in other words, as usually in the Mount of Olives, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet speak, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So, what is going on in here? What's going on? It's an amazing thing. First, let's talk about that paradox. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me, is what he said. And you're thinking, why would he say that? In John 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples, this is before this ever happened, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you remember when Peter said, oh, no, Lord. And he said, Satan, get behind me. Oh, his face was set as a flint to do this thing. And now he's going to pray, oh, God, remove it? Sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? And we've always kind of been troubled with it. Well, he said that for our benefit. I mean, maybe so. Okay. I'll tell you what. He had to pray that way.
Yeah.
This is no weakness in him.
He's right.
It's not a weakness in him at all. He had to pray that way. And I'll show you why. So what's going on here? Well, I think suffering started here. You know, he might have been a man of sorrows and stuff. Let me read to you some of these words. He was in great agony, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. But this agony was not in the body yet. I mean, he was going to suffer on that cross. This agony was in the very soul of our Savior. It was in his soul. It was in the midst of that bush.
Amen.
Okay. Some of these words that we saw, very heavy. That word, very heavy, according to the lexicon, is the strongest of the Greek words for depression. Why would our Lord be so depressed? Exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, in Matthew 26, 38, it means overcome with sorrow so much as to cause one's death. Spurgeon said that it was a sorrow with no way out. There was no escape from this sorrow. Think about that. An agony. The word agony is from a word, it means a struggle. It's a mental struggle that's going on in his mind. No wonder he sweat great drops of blood. Or as it was, great drops of blood. Mark chapter 14, verse 33. These are the most amazing words here. It used the word sore amazed. Not so amazed, but sore amazed. S-O-R-E. Now, when you think of sore, that's not good stuff, is it? You know, sore amazed. It's from a Greek word, I don't know how to pronounce it, ekathemeo or something like that. But it means to throw into terror. to throw into terror. Not gradually go into terror, but sudden terror. To be alarmed thoroughly, to terrify is what the Greek words mean. To be struck with amazement, to be thoroughly amazed, astounded, to be struck with terror. Strong says to astonish utterly, affright, greatly sore amazed. What's going on, huh? What's going on? And he says, remove this, Lord, if it be possible, remove this cup. Now, was this from fear of physical death and pain? No, Jesus was no coward. Absolutely not. If many of his saints faced death, being burned at the stake, and they faced it with joy, would our Savior crumble under this? No way. No way. He wouldn't be any less than them. In fact, he said, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Isn't that what he said? Now, why would all of a sudden he say, with fear, what he said, don't fear? That don't make any sense. Was it fear of Satan? No, he had no fear of Satan. He was tempted by Satan. He would bruise his head, and Satan would only bruise his heel. He had no fear of Satan. No fear of Satan. Was he fearing that those men on the cross, when he was on the cross, that they would mock him and make fun of him and strip him naked? Nope, that ain't it. He had already faced all the ridicule that men could throw at him, and it didn't faze him a bit. Not a bit, okay? In fact, he had peace the whole time. You know, he's called a man of sorrows in many ways. And he had sorrow. He wept at Lazarus' grave, right? But yet, through all of that, he had perfect peace with God. He was a man at peace. In fact, Spurgeon said, I think that there never was a man that had more peace than this man. I believe that. I believe that, you know, no matter what they did to him, he had perfect peace. But what's going on here is something a little different. It's far different. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, in the midst of this agony, the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And I can remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But anyway, what was that about? And I talked about this in the past, and I think this is correct. Both Gill and Spurgeon cite instances of this happening in men due to some great turmoil in the soul. A turmoil in the soul. Gill cited instances of men being led to their execution and were in such fear that they had a bloody sweat. The body was affected by what was going on in the brain, and I think that's what's happening to the Lord Jesus here. But what caused such a thing in Christ, who told his disciples to fear not? Why would he be going through such a thing? What caused that? What caused him to pray, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as not as I will, but as thou wilt." What caused such an agony in the midst of him that he sweat a bloody sweat? What was this agony of soul all about? Well, Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Lord made his soul is being offered for sin.
Amen.
So, our great substitute, now that's the thing, he's our substitute. Our great substitute had to pray this way, in my mind. He had to pray that way as my substitute. And I think I can show you why. This is no crack in his armor. He's not, you know, giving in to the stress of it and saying, "Oh God, I know I'm supposed to come here, but really, I'd really like to change my mind on this." That's baloney. That is pure baloney. Let's look at a few scriptures and see what would be your reaction and what is the reaction of sinners. And remember, he's taken the place of us.
Correct.
He's taken the place of sinners. Okay? Is not their reaction and surprise part of the great judgment? I think so. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh when he has them in derision, according to Psalms 2, verse 4. Let's look at a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The Lord has terror. The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest in God, and I trust you also are made manifest in your consciences. Psalm 73:19. How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment. Boom. A moment. Sore suddenly. You remember we read that back over there? All of a sudden it was a sudden thing that came on him.
Right.
How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. I always do that.
Right.
That's what I should have had. And that's what you should have had. And he did it for me.
Amen.
Psalm 76:7. Thou art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? You can't even, you won't be able to stand. You won't be able to control yourself.
Right.
You'll lose it all.
Right.
Sinners, when they face God, they're going to lose it. They're going to face something they ain't never. It's just going to amaze them. And you talk, and people talk like hell. You know, I hope he's in hell.
Yeah.
You don't know what you're talking about.
That's
right. Psalms 88:15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors. I am distracted.
Right.
Thy terrors. God is a consuming fire. You just, we don't know. We don't know how awful sin is.
Right.
It hasn't entered our mind. We only get a glimpse of this in conviction.
Correct.
If you ask me. Psalms 88:16. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Psalms 90:11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. You know those ones that, Lord, Lord, have we done? They're going to be in shock.
Yeah.
They're going to be in shock. And we should have been in shock.
Right.
Can you imagine the Lord pronouncing to you, I never knew you. Depart ye into everlasting fire. What would you do? You'd have a hissy.
Yeah.
You would. And the Lord is having a hissy for me.
Right.
If I can use that sort of language. You understand where I'm going with, huh? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? We couldn't. It devoured, but it didn't consume him. He's the only one that can endure it.
Amen.
Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Naaman 1:6, who can stand before his indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? He did.
Right.
For me and you, if you're saved. His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, which we quoted, but what did he say? But are not able to kill the soul, but what do you say? But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Amen.
We'll never fear that. I'll never have to fear that. I can remember being in conviction and having fear, but it was just something to bring me to Christ.
Right.
I will never fear this. You know why? My substitute feared it for me.
Amen.
Now we know what he's going through, huh? Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto a life eternal. Mark 9:43. You know how serious it is? If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll tell you what my response would be. If I was a lost man and this happened to me, I would be praying, oh God, take this cup from me. I can't take it. I can't bear it. Please, Lord, take it away. That would be my response. That's why he said it. He said it in my place. That should be my response. He's not a chink in his armor. It's not. He had to pray that way, if you ask me. If you were under this kind of judgment of God, what would you do? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. If you don't think he didn't fear, but it's he feared as my substitute. That's the whole point of this I'm trying to get at. Hebrews 5, 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, he fell up. Remember, he's on his face unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I think it's right here. He feared. But as my substitute. Remember, what he's going through is what we should have gone through. That's right. What he's going through is what we should have gone through. What's going on in his soul is what I should be going through when I face eternal damnation. But only he could absorb it. He's the only one that could take that train and let it hit him and absorb it. He's the only one that could be burned with God's fire and not be consumed. He took it. As I've already said, we only get a glimpse of this. Yes, he was exceedingly sorrow, but it was a godly sorrow. But he needed no repentance. It was sorrow even unto death, because that's what we deserve.
Amen.
And in his sorrow, he suffered a sorrow for sin that we will never be able to suffer rightly.
Yeah.
We'll never suffer like that. We'll never suffer for sin like and be sorrowful for sin. And exceedingly sorrowful for sin. We're not that sorry for our sins.
That's right.
But he was for us.
Yeah.
He endured the burning wrath of God's justice and was not consumed. We've already said that. Because he was God manifest in the flesh.
Yeah.
We haven't stepped on his deity one bit, I hope.
Right.
And yet we've made him a man. And yet we've not, by making him a man, we haven't done away with his deity, and by making him deity, we haven't done away with his manhood.
Yeah.
I hope I've
right.
kept it the same and not taken away from one. All this happened because Christ was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is not a maybe-so salvation. It is a secure thing that he did for me.
Amen. Yeah.
Because he took the full blunt of God's wrath in my place.
Amen.
I was going to read to you. Well, we got a little bit of time. We can go there. Psalms 22. You can tell. I mean, it's kind of stirred my soul up.
Amen.
Psalms 22, is this not speaking about Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know he said that on the cross, right?
Yeah.
Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Why? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. Brother Jerry, you talked about that. He's holy. He can't look upon sin.
That's right.
And Christ was made to be sin for us.
Right.
He became sin.
Yeah. Right.
He took my sins.
Right.
And all the ordinances that were against me, he nailed it to his cross.
Amen.
He made him to be sin. He couldn't look on sin. Psalms, let me skip that one. Psalms 40. Well, I don't know. Psalms 38. We'll read that a little bit. And this might be speaking to a sinner, but Christ became a sinner. In a judgment, or in a, what am I trying, a legal way. He legally became a sinner because I'm a sinner. Right. He took upon my, he made him to be sin. He never sinned. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head, and a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Remember how he talked about it became very heavy because he had my sins on him. He became very heavy. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Goes on down in verse 10. My heart panteth, my soul, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. All that's what we are. But he had made him to be sin for us, amen, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yep.
In Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You read what Pinkins or Gillen, they say this is Christ. Because look down in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. That's quoted in Hebrews, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Because he took my iniquities and made them his own.
Correct, that's right.
So that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste and help me. As my substitute. I think he prayed that too. And then in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. If you don't think this is not speaking about Christ. Save me, O God, from the waters, or come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where their floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. That they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. He goes on down in verse 8. But I am become a stranger unto my brethren. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach are falling upon me.
Yes.
When I wept and chastised my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also, my garment became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak evil, or speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and from the deep waters. Let not the water flood over me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He says, let's read. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. You say, well, this can't be Christ. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters and I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's quoted.
Yeah.
It's Christ quoting that.
Yeah.
That's Christ. Look down in verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to grief of those whom thou hast wounded. He was wounded for my transgressions, wasn't he?
Amen.
He really was. I got to stop. What is this cup he drank? Cup of God's wrath that was given.
Yeah, right.
And I tell you what, he drank it dry.
He, sure did.
He didn't leave nothing in that cup.
Right.
There's nothing for me to suffer.
That's
he
right.
drank
Amen.
It dry. Absolutely dry. There's nothing in there for me.
Amen.
I might be chastised, but there's none of this wrath for my sins will ever be poured out on me because
right.
he drank it dry. He drank it absolutely dry. What he went through, I have no idea. There's I think Spurgeon said this, or he got a quote from somebody. He says, "To God, just to God and God alone, that his griefs are fully known." We have no idea what he went through. We ain't got a clue, a glimpse of it, maybe with conviction. But other than that, this is holy ground. It really is. And the only thing I can say is, what a Savior, huh?
Yeah.
Man, what a Savior. That's it.